we pray. Heavenly Father, it was in the darkness that you spoke a word and light was born. And from that time when you created light, you designed the universe to always have both darkness and light, and for light to shine its brightest in the midst of the deepest darkness. And so, Father, we pray that as we gather here this day, you would bring the light alive for us. For some of us, Father, are facing some of the darkest, most difficult days we've ever had. We need the light of encouragement. Some of us, Father, are facing great decisions and significant moments of change in our life. We need the light of direction. Some of us, Father, are overwhelmed with what may be going on ahead of us, what may have happened behind us, and we simply need to know that in the light, we will be safe and secure. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Father. Speak your word, but most of all, ignite your light in us. This we pray in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. It is good to be back at Dawson Church. Thank you so very much for giving me this opportunity. What a wonderful congregation. You mean so much to Southern Baptist. Your support of the cooperative program helped seminary students on our campus, the other campuses. Last year, Southern Baptist trained more than 20,000 students for missions and ministry, and you were a part of all that. All of our thousands of missionaries around the world, all over North America, you helped make that happen. So thank you very, very much for all that you have done. And I just have to say a word to our students and to our choir. I need to quote an ancient Hebrew expression for you. Way to go, dudes and dudettes. That was wonderful. Thank you so very much for a very dynamic time of worship and praise. If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, I think, is the most significant letter ever written in the history of humanity. It was a letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and he wrote about a very simple agenda. Paul wanted to talk with them about why salvation is necessary, how salvation happens, and once salvation takes place in a human heart, what is the result? And those three things summarize the book of Romans, and God has used it in such amazing ways as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sharing with us what God knew we needed to know. Now, there is so much in Romans, but just about everybody who is a student of the Bible would tell you Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters of the Bible for a lot of different reasons. We're going to turn there today and begin reading in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? At that point, you want to just say, wow. That's an ancient Hebrew word. This amazing truth, if God is for us, who could be against us? He goes on to say, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who has justified them. Who could possibly condemn anyone in Christ? Christ Jesus is the one who died, who was raised, and who is right now at the right hand of God, interceding for us himself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness or the sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What an amazing passage of scripture, but boy, does it bring out spiritual whiplash as we think about this amazing puzzle it presents. The first piece of the puzzle. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? Did you ever play a game when you were growing up and two people chose up sides and you wondered who was going to choose you? Did you ever play a game and know when somebody got picked, they were the team that was going to win because this was the best athlete, this was the best person at that? Well, just imagine in the game of life, when God is on your side, who in the world are you going to worry about? I mean, if God be for us, who could possibly be against us? And the only real question is, how do you know he's on your side? That's a good question. And Paul wants to make it very clear, you can be absolutely certain God is on your side when you are before him in Christ. And Christ has become your Savior and is dwelling in your life. How do you know God is on your side? Not by the circumstances of your life, not by wonderful things that happen to you. You know because of what Jesus did. I want you to look very carefully at Paul's evidence that God is on your side. It is in verse 32 that Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but instead he delivered him up for us all." Paul is remembering a moment in the life of Jesus. Leave your finger there at Romans 8, but turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. It is the last night in the life of Jesus, and we have one of the most incredible, poignant, moving moments. I still can't believe that God gave us this record of what was taking place in the soul of Jesus. Verse 32 of Mark 14. "And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply, profoundly grieved to the point of death. Stay right here and keep watch.' And he went a little further beyond them, and he fell to the ground, and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by." That is a reference to the cross. You see, Jesus knew the cross was coming. He knew that he was about to experience the most cruel, painful, humiliating death a man could die in the world of that day. A form of execution that Rome literally designed and used to terrify people into submission to their authority. But he knew it was going to be more than the most cruel, painful, humiliating way a man could die. He knew that while he was on that cross, the wrath of God against sin was going to be poured out on him. He kept praying. Abba, that is the most intimate term a child can use of a parent. Daddy might be one of our English equivalents. Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. Jesus is pouring out his heart to the Lord, expressing the deep anguish of his soul that this horrible experience is coming, and asking God in the most intimate, personal language he could use, "Please, don't let me go through this." And in that moment, only one thing was at stake. What would be accomplished by Jesus doing this? What would he gain? What would the Father have if Jesus did this horrible, terrible thing? Only one thing. Me. You. For you see, the Bible tells us that every one of us who's ever been born has a problem with sin. We just can't live up to God's standard. Even when we know what God wants, we fall short. And I don't need any persuasion to teach you that, do I? We don't live up to our own expectations, much less God's. And the Bible tells us that sin has such a hold of us that there is only one way that we could ever be righteous enough for God to accept. And that is, our sin has to be judged and taken away. There has to be a substitute who can take my sin's judgment and replace my sinfulness with his righteousness. And Jesus Christ alone came into this world, the Son of God and Son of Man, fully God, fully man. And he lived the righteousness that God required. And therefore, he could be the substitute for me and for you. And the only thing the Father had to gain was my salvation and yours. So hear this prayer of Jesus. How did this sound in the ear of God Almighty? Abba, Daddy, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet, one of the most precious words in all the Bible, Jesus said, yet, not my will, but thine be done. And in that moment, God chose you and God chose me. As Paul said, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up to the cross for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? If God would do that, do you think there is anything God would not do to care for you and to love you? That's how we know God is on our side. In that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus begging, is there any way I could not have to do this? God chose you. And if he did that, he is on your side. Wonderful, glorious news. We love that verse, don't we? That is a wonderful, amazing Bible truth. But that's one piece of what becomes a puzzle because of what Paul says after that. Then he gets into that point, but who could separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, famine, persecution, nakedness, the sword, violence, and the grammatic structure of all of that is spoken as though that is going to happen. These are not remote possibilities. These are things that are going to happen to the children of God, and they have. And everything on that list has been experienced by God's people through the ages. These are troubles that have come, and more beside. And then that incredible verse. Do you know, I have never gotten an amen when I read this verse. Verse 36, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. No one ever gets excited about that verse. This is Paul's summary statement. This is Paul taking all kinds of trouble and saying, you know what it's like following Christ? It's like being sheep that are led to the slaughter. Oh, boy. What do you do with those two things? How do you reconcile such apparent opposites? How can both of those be true? And there has been, there is now, or there one day will be, both of those things in your life. And as life simply unfolds for you, we don't know the details. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know why, but we know that trouble is going to come to the life of every one of you within the sound of my voice. From these wonderful students who are back here singing, to you who are back there listening, every one of us. And we're going to be at that moment in time, and we're going to hear, if God be for us, who could be against us? And we're going to experience being led like sheep to the slaughter. Tribulation. And we're going to wonder, how can they both be true? It is in the next verse that Paul resolves the puzzle. Nevertheless, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. What Paul says is that when you are in Christ, the love of God for you will so grip your soul and so grip your life that trouble will not be able to hang on to you, that you will, in fact, in the midst of those circumstances, overwhelmingly conquer. Now, this is a very important thing for you to know for two reasons. Reason number one, it's going to happen to you and you're going to have to know how to handle this puzzle when it comes to you. But number two, you are the church. The church is not these buildings. You are the church. And as you live your life in your neighborhood, in your office, in your school, on the golf course, or whatever your hobbies may be, if you're there watching Auburn have that unbelievable last-second victory over LSU, or if you're watching Alabama squeak by that football powerhouse, Kent State, wherever it happens to you, you're going to have friends and you're going to have neighbors and you're going to have colleagues at work and you're going to have fellow students and they're going to know what's going on in your heart and life and they're going to see, what do you do when trouble comes? And the most important sermon that is ever preached by Dawson is the one that you will live when trouble comes to you. Do you know why it matters? Because it's going to come to your friends and your neighbors and your colleagues and your fellow students too. This is not unique for Christians. It's the human lot. It's what happens to all of us. And they're going to see if it makes any kind of difference when Jesus is present in your life. Paul said, we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loves us. And he says, the love of God is what's going to carry you through. That the knowledge and the certainty, what Christ has done for me, what God the Father told Jesus to do in that moment when it was reprehensible, it was terrible, it was awful, it was horrible, when Jesus was begging, do I have to do this? The Father chose you. He has demonstrated his love for you. And if he did that on the cross, he will do whatever it takes for you. But is the love of God enough? My wife and I love children. In fact, my wife was a local legend in New Orleans for many years. She was in charge of all the speech services at Ochsner Clinic and Hospital in New Orleans, and she was a local legend for her work with children with speech problems and issues. We both finished our education, finished our doctoral degrees, and so we were ready to have children. And as we went about trying to have children, we did not have children, and we finally went through medical evaluation, and we discovered we were not going to be able to have children. Well, then it was very obvious it was time for us to look at adoption. And we began making the preparations to adopt and finding out about that, and we began praying about that, and we were quite surprised as we began that process when God began to speak to our hearts, saying, no, I chose not to give you children because I have a different responsibility for you. And as we are talking and praying together through all of this, and we each understood that this was what God intended for us to do. This was not something that we wanted to do. And I will always remember the night in our bedroom as all of this came to a head, and we were there in our bed, and we were talking, and we were crying, and we were praying, and we knew this was God's purpose for us. Maybe nobody else in the world but us. We got out of our bed and we got down on our knees. And we prayed, Lord, this is not what we would have chosen, but we accept what you have chosen. We will do whatever it is you want us to do. And we will accept the fact that you have chosen not to give us children because you had something else for us. We knew that that something else was investing in the lives of other people's children, and we have done that through the years. Matter of fact, it was really funny. We were at church one time together. We were taking a friend's child home for lunch with us one day, and a lady stopped us who was a newer member of the church. She said, okay, just how many kids do you guys have? Every time I see you, you're with a different child. We have invested our lives in other people's children. We also have a lifestyle that's a bit different than most people. We are both on the road all the time. Within 4 weeks of that decision, kneeling by our bedside, Rhonda picked up the telephone as it rang, and it was somebody asking her to speak to, I think, 3 different women's conferences in different parts of the country. Within a couple of months, she received an invitation to become the editor of a woman's study Bible, a special Bible filled with study guides for women. And from that point, that began her writing ministry. She's written more books than anybody else on our faculty. And so we travel and we speak and we work and we write and we have people in our home and we do all the things involved in being seminary president and first lady. And our life has been very full, and we know there are many things that we have done that we would not have been able to do had we had the responsibility for children. And we're not better than anybody else. We're just obedient with what God had for us. And I will tell you that through these years, the love of God has ministered to our hearts and souls because we know the path He has chosen for us is not because we couldn't be parents, we'd be lousy parents. He just had a role for us to play in the kingdom, and we were the two people He picked out to play that role. And He has filled us with His love and with His grace and with His joy. So you see, this is what you have in Christ. You don't have an ideal life. You don't have a perfect life when nothing bad ever happens to you. I have lots of stories. You want other stories? I've told a different story in every worship service about a hard moment in my own life that the love of God had to carry me through. I have lots of stories. But here's the bottom line. When you are in Christ, you may not always be safe, but you are always secure. When you are in Christ, you may not always be safe, but you are always secure. That's why Paul is able to write, therefore we overwhelmingly conquer through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything in all of God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And when you are gripped by that love, it changes everything. I am a man Rhonda is a woman who stands before you satisfied in Christ, not because of how perfect our life is, but because how perfect our Savior is. So here's my question. Do you have that in you? Do you have a peace about your heart and about your life? So that whatever is going on in your life, if it's pleasant or unpleasant, good or bad, something you want, something you don't want, do you have a peace in your heart that is so strong it overwhelms any circumstance that you have in your days? Because if you don't, I will tell you, Jesus is the only one who can give it to you, and you will only find it when you give yourself completely to Him. But when you do that, when you give yourself completely to Him, to live your life knowing there is nothing on earth that can separate you from His love. And every time you wonder about it, look at the cross. Conveniently, there's always one when you come to Dawson. Look at the cross and know He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also freely give you all things? It just makes a fella want to speak Hebrew and say, wow! Wow! What a God! What a life this God has given me! What an assurance of knowing, whatever my circumstances, I am in the grip of a God who loves me so deeply, He will do whatever is necessary to care for me. If you don't have that, you can get it today. Some of you don't have it because you've never given your life to Christ. And yeah, you're here at Dawson and everybody knows you and you're wonderful. But you know there's never been a time in your life when you opened your heart to the love and forgiveness of God through Christ. It can't start until that happens. Today you can do that. Some of you are here and you've given your life to Christ, but you have not accepted His will for your life. You're fighting against what God wants to do with and in you, and you need to accept what God wants to do with your life and let Him be your guide and let Him chart your path. And you need to accept that so He can minister to you with His love. And some of you are here and you're in the midst of a hard, hard place, and you just need to remember. You need to remember the cross. And look at that cross and say, thank you, God. Thank you for choosing me. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. My mind cannot fathom that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. I cannot fathom your heart as Jesus poured out His soul in agony, knowing the cross was coming. And yet, Father, You did choose me. You chose us that night. And because of the cross, I am now Your child. Thank You for that. And Father, I want to say thank You too for Your faithfulness through the years of my life, through the trouble that I've seen, through the struggles that I've had, through all the tough choices that I've made. I just want to thank You, God, for being faithful that I can stand this far along the road of life. I can look back at its worst moments and say those worst moments were my best moments, because when it was worst, then I experienced the outpouring of Your love in my soul. Thank You, God, for a love that is so strong it can overcome my most difficult days. And so I pray for all of these, Father, who are here within the sound of my voice, that You would give them the courage and the wisdom to say, yes, Jesus, yes, I give my life to You. I give my life to Your purposes. I want You to be my Lord and my God. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. In a moment, we're going to have a